usually we preach expository messages, and so we've been walking through the book of Acts for months and walking and talking about the early church, and we're going to actually refer to that a little bit today. But I really just felt led by the Spirit of God to take a pause and talk about financial stewardship. And next week, we're going to talk about service, another form of giving that Pastor Chris mentioned just a moment ago. But this morning, as we talk about that, I was reminded this week, just as I knew that this day was coming, that so many of you would be our guests today. And man, I'm so glad that you're here. And this is a great day to be here because, man, the music has been so wonderful. Like, I'm so grateful for our people that lead us in song. And man, I hope that your heart has already been made full and that this next part isn't a letdown. But anyway, all I was going to say was, I remember growing up and I would go to my friends' houses and I'd be a guest in their house. And you know, you grow up and you think that your experience of your home life is the same across the board and that everybody's home life is just like yours. And as you grow older, you realize that is just not the case, right? For better or worse, that's not the case. And you learn very quickly as a guest in someone else's house whether or not you want to spend much more time in that house. You know what I'm saying? And you learn real quickly based on the way that conversations are had, whether or not this is a healthy church or a healthy family versus an unhealthy family. I'm not talking about their diet. I'm talking about like the healthy dynamics. And sometimes you say, get me out of here. I don't ever want to come back to this house again. But sometimes you say, man, I love being here. Like, this is a healthy family. I love being in their presence. It almost charms you to being around them because of the way that they interact, especially on sensitive subjects. The reason I say that is because today, if you're our guest, my hope is that as we talk about something that is very serious, a sensitive subject like giving, that it won't be a get me out of here time, but you'll see that this is such a healthy church family, and you'll even be charmed perhaps to say, I love being here. I love being a part of this church family and being around them, and perhaps God's even going to call you to be a member of this church family, perhaps. I say that to say this, that a healthy church family does not shy away from talking about hard subjects. And even if that means being corrected by a hard subject or being encouraged to press on into something. And so I said this last week and I'll say it again today, that you're not going to hear much that's new today. In fact, this is the exact same subject matter that we looked at a little over a year and a half ago or so. But I want to help you understand that, especially as we look through the Old Testament, there is so much value in reminding God's people of timeless truths. Not because you cognitively forget them, but because sometimes we functionally forget them in practice. Giving and financial stewardship can be a bit of a taboo subject and one that sometimes guys just don't like to touch on, and pastors don't like to touch on them. There's a bit of a false perception that giving is something that greedy health, wealth, and prosperity preachers talk about, almost like giving is an invention of our day that has corrupted the church. But that's just not true. The Bible talks a lot about finances and monetary things and financial stewardship, about what God has given us. And so where God has something to say, and I'm going to suggest to you that he has a lot to say about this subject, we have a responsibility to do a lot of listening and respond obediently to what God says. I'll start with a slide that you saw last week. It's just a quote that I like to begin with as we talk about the subject, and it says this: there are 500 verses in the Bible on prayer, about the same on faith. There are over 2,000 on money and possessions. That's from two gentlemen, you see their names behind me, in a book called God and Money. You see, Jesus' parables, even if not for what this guy, these guys, take these guys' word for it, Jesus' parables, he had a lot of parables and had a lot of things that he taught. 40% of Jesus' parables pertain to money or possessions. I mentioned this last week, but Jesus saw this theme of giving and monetary things. He saw money as a big enough deal to consider it the quote-unquote other master when he said in Matthew 6:24 that you cannot serve God and money. He could have put anything in that blank, but he chose to put money in that blank because he knew what a problem it would be for me and for you. If last week we talked about the why of giving, specifically that we are not owners of our money, but instead that we are stewards of it, managers of it, entrusted with it, then this week is not so much the why as it is the how. This is God's blueprint for giving. How are we expected, how are we commanded, instructed by God to do that stewardship part that we talked about last week? What is the blueprint? God's giving blueprint. Well, we got three things that I'm going to leave you with this morning if you're taking notes. The number one thing is this. The first thing is this. We can see our God's giving blueprint by looking at the blueprint of the New Testament church. We can look at the blueprint of the New Testament church. We can go on what they did and what they said and what they conducted as their practice. Now, this is a broad principle that I'm about to say, but we do not at Fellowship, and no church should, do church on our own terms. Everything that we do as a church family should be informed by someone other than ourselves. It should be informed by God's word. It should be informed by what he says is the right way to, quote unquote, do church, right? And so we don't do church on our terms. God's word, and the early church even, is our guide. And so we can ask our question. That goes into a lot of things. What does worship look like? What does preaching look like? What does the gathering look like? And it certainly pertains to what does generosity look like? What does giving look like for the Christian in the early church? And where does the local church, the early church, what we're doing right now, the local church, where does the local church fit into the equation of personal generosity, personal giving? Every once in a while, I'll have a conversation with someone or read a post online on Facebook or something like that that says something along the lines of, I'm a giving person, like I'm a generous person, and I give to people out and about or to charity organizations or whatever it may be, but I don't really see the need, I don't really feel the need to give to the church. And there's a lot of mentalities like that, little catchy one-liners like that, that sound appealing, they sound trendy or attractive, like a trendy approach, but we should be careful of adopting our giving philosophy, and you see this on the screen behind me, I think. We should be careful about adopting our giving philosophy from anywhere but the Bible. Giving to and through the local church is commanded by God in Scripture. We should be careful about saying, well, I feel this or I feel that. What does God's word say about the matter? That's our guide. And giving to and through the local church, what we're doing right now, is commanded by God in Scripture. That's God's blueprint. And many passages that we could go to talk about this, I've decided to this morning to go to the clearest examples that I've seen in God's word speaking to the local church. The first one I want to look at is from 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. If you don't have that in front of you, I think we'll see it on the screen. And I want to just look really closely at a couple of components. Instead of teaching all that these passages have to say, they communicate very simple principles that I want to share with you. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 says this. Now, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, that's the offering, the collection, as I directed the churches of Galatia, Galatia did this, and he's telling Corinth to do this. This is multiple churches. So you also are to do. On the first day of every week, that's their Sunday morning gathering, by the way, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. That literally means according to his prosperity or his income. It's a free decision. So that there will be no collecting when I come. Paul, whenever I visit you. I say that to say this. It was the DNA of the early church to give. It was the DNA of the early church to give. It was the expectation from Paul. It was the expectation from the believers. One of the things that has become a running joke at Fellowship is that I've been showing you guys a map like every single Sunday that we've been in Acts, and you thought that maybe we'd get away from that, but we're going to look at a map this morning. Will you throw that up there for me real quick? All right, here's what I want you to see. It's like, well, we're not even in Acts. What are we doing? Ignore the lines, okay? That's from our time in Acts. But I want you to see something really quick. By the way, Sam, you mentioned a water gun or something. I have a laser pointer. I can just put it on their faces, and they'll wake up. Whoever falls asleep here, right? Yeah, we'll do that. Maybe. Don't think I need to, but anyway. I want you to see something. All right, in this passage, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, which is right there. He has mentioned the churches in Galatia. All right? You see this huge landmass here? Specifically these churches along this red line. Paul is again, he's speaking to this church here, but he's saying, I'm going to give you the same principle as I'm giving these ones over here. Now, he's mentioning just those, but in just a minute, we're going to look at a passage where he mentions the churches also in Macedonia, and this was a bunch of them. All these churches up here, a couple of them that you may know, Thessalonica, Philippi, he wrote a couple of letters to those guys. The reason I point that out is because what we read in Corinthians, this is in 1 Corinthians as well as in 2 Corinthians, which we'll look at in just a few moments. He is not speaking to one church saying, you need to give. He is speaking to all churches everywhere that he's been to saying, you need to be a church that expects to come together and give to the body, give to the mission, give to the ministry. It was the DNA of the early church to give. And so listen, if it were the DNA of the early church to give, it should be the DNA of the modern church to give because we don't do church on our terms. We do church according to what God's word says. The mission of the church is financially supported by the giving of the church. The mission of the church is financially supported by the giving of the church. We see that early church and church fellowship. This should be true of our church as well. It's the blueprint of the New Testament church to be a giving church. The second thing is that it's the blueprint and pattern of God to be a giving God. We look at God and say, God, you're a giving God. Those are your patterns. That's your blueprint. And so if it's true of God, aren't we supposed to, it's the whole WWJD thing, right? What would Jesus do? If God would be a generous and giving God, then we should take that and say, I'm probably called to emulate God's character. You see, God loved the church and gave himself for her. That's from Ephesians 5:25. Last week, we looked at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he, what? He gave to the church. He has a reputation of being a giving God. You would not be drawing the breath that you're taking right now. Now. If God were not a giving God, he has a reputation of that. That is his blueprint. That's his pattern. You see, the reason that we are to give to the church is because God gave to the church and cares for her. So in what ways do we give? How are we supposed to give? What's the how? Well, when you talk about giving to the church, the inevitable question that comes to mind is, how much? How much are we expected to give? What are we called to give? Your mind may then immediately go to the word tithing. Well, it's tithing, and I want to talk about that for a moment. I think tithing is a great practice. I think that it's a great starting point. Maybe it's a good ending point, but I'm going to give you some things this morning to chew on, and I want you to consider not what you've been taught, not what tradition has told you. I want you to consider the things that we're about to examine in God's Word and make it a conclusion, and don't take my word for it. You go and check my work on this, okay? I want us to look together at what God's Word says about the tithe and what God has called you and I to do, okay? Is that fair? Let's do that. I've got a slide that I want you to see. The word tithe literally means tenth. So if it is a tithe, by definition, it's not 15%, 5%. A tithe is, by definition, a 10% gift, a 10% offering. In the Old Testament, Israel, God's people, they had an instruction for God's people group to be a giving, a tithing people. Now, the Old Testament Israelites were commanded not just to give one tithe, but they were commanded to give three tithes. And if you can't read that behind me, I'm going to say it out loud so you can hear these words and maybe match them up with what you see behind you. There were three tithes that they were called to give. Number one was to fund annually, to fund celebrations and feasts and festivals such as Passover, Feast of Booths, Feast of Weeks, and also to have access to the temple, usage of the temple. And so one of their tithes was temple usage and festivals and feasts and those celebrations. The second 10%, the second tithe that they were to give, was to annually support the Levite people, a tribe of people that had a history that God did not say, this is your allocation. Instead, the people will fund you. They will financially support you. Those guys who served functionally in the temple, vocationally in the temple, they were cared for by the people, 10% annually to care for the Levitical people. The third tithe was not one done annually. It was done every 3 years, and it was there to build and replenish the fund to help the poor. If that fund would get low, it would be about time for that third year time to come around, and so they would give to that fund. Now do the math. If that's done every 3 years, then annually, they're giving roughly 23 1/3% annually to the tithes. And again, don't take my word for it. You see my sources down there in the bottom right-hand corner. Go read your Old Testament about the tithes. The problem is that that's in the flyover books. You know what I'm talking about? The ones that you never read, right? That's where you find that stuff. Those are your flyover books. I'm just making a joke. However, here's the important thing. That was true of Israel. That was true of God's Old Testament people. Israel was very different than what you and I do today because Israel was something called a theocracy. They were a theocracy, meaning that God's law determined their government, their property, their legislation, their justice system, and, just like you and me, their taxes. God's law determined their taxes, their tithes. You see, their giving of tithes were a lawful requirement in Israel's theocracy. These were their national taxes. And I don't mean to put a sour taste in your mouth because these were blessed things, not the way that you and I view taxes, but functionally that was their purpose. It was to sustain the theocracy that God had given them. Now listen, in addition to those legally required givings, their tithes, God instructed the Israelites to give additional, something called free will offerings. You ever heard of that before? Free will offerings? Deuteronomy 16:10 says this. Excuse me. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord, your God, with the tribute of a free will offering from your hand, which you shall give. There's your instruction. You're commanded to do it as the Lord your God blesses you. Means it's varied from person to person. As God blesses you, they were commanded to give an offering in proportion to the material blessings that God had given them. Now, here's why I say that. The Old Testament free will offering is most similar, at least in language, it's most similar to the New Testament giving instructed of the church. Because the New Testament does not, at least in word, does not reinforce a tithe in the local church. It's not a theocratic tax to keep our temple-centric social ecosystem thriving. Because that last thing of what I just said doesn't apply to you and me. We don't have a temple-centric social ecosystem that we're trying to sustain with these taxes. However, but our gifts are more akin to an instructed, commanded, not optional, free will offering, to use the words from the verse that I just read, as the Lord your God blesses you. Now, all that being said, and I know that maybe is digging real deep in the weeds, but listen, before you go thinking that that decreases our financial responsibility, let's put feelings aside and see what God's word says in the New Testament about what kind of giving you and I are supposed to emulate. Well, let's ask this question to begin. How would the Lord have us give? How would the Lord have us give? I mentioned that this is according to God's pattern. And here's why I say that. What's God's pattern of giving? Tell you what, when we take up and when we receive our offering, I was instructed by a pastor one time to never say we take up the offering. Give me your money. That's taking up your offering, okay? Passing, what we do is receiving your offering. Old pastors, man. You know what I'm saying? They always got something. When we receive our offerings, you see a slide that we put on the screen. Would you mind putting that up there? That is on the screen for a very important reason. And maybe that's something that you easily overlook. Number one, the very center of the reason we give is because we worship God. Amen? We give because we worship God. Now, how we give is broken down into four terms, which you see on the screen in those corners. What informs our worshipful giving are four things: consistency, sacrificially, generously, and cheerfully, or joyfully, to use a word that maybe resonates a little bit more. Why do we give like that? Sacrificial giving, cheerful or joyful giving, consistent giving, and generous giving. Here's why. It's not rocket science here. We give like that because that's how God gives. Does he not? Church, does God give to us sacrificially? He sent his son. He was the ultimate sacrifice, and we just talked about him, sang about him, praised him. That's sacrificial giving, church. Does he give to you consistently? Not just every morning when you wake up, but every breath that you breathe. Does he give to you generously? I think that goes without saying, but we'll say it anyway. And he certainly gives to us generously. Why are we called to give that way? Because we are called to emulate the character of our God. Where do you see it? Well, I think you trust me on that, but let's just look at a few passages of Scripture to see it. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Again, we just read this one. On the first day of every week. Does that sound consistently? It does sound consistently. There's a pattern there. First day of every week, that's their Sunday gathering. Put something aside, store it up as he may prosper. That's according to a free decision based on how God has blessed you so that there will be no collecting when I come. That's an easy one. We're to give consistently. What about generously? Again, you could look so many places here, but 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's an agricultural description of giving, that if you plant a bigger garden, you're going to have more to eat. If you plant a larger space, a huge garden, then God is going to give increase to that large space. If you do small, you're going to get small. And that's not to say that we need to treat God like some sort of a mutual fund. It's simply a principle that states when we give generously, God does too. God calls us to give generously. What about joyfully, cheerfully? Well, this is an easy one. It literally says it. The very next verse in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful, joyful giver. How are we to give? With a heart of joy. I think a synonym for that in the context there is that we need to give in such a way that we trust God with the gift. And saying, God, I'm giving this to you not you know, white knuckling it. I'm going to drop it in the plate, but I sure don't want to. Okay. We don't give like that, do we? Maybe you do, and maybe that's what you need to hear today. But that's not how we're called to give. We say, God, I'm putting that in there, and it's okay. Like, I trust you with that. I have so much joy in my heart because I trust that you are sovereign over the fact that you were calling me to put that in there or to put that in the auto draft or whatever you want to. We're just constantly evolving, aren't we? But the point is very simple. We're not to be compulsive or reluctant givers, but cheerful, joyful givers. I saved the best, and I think the most important for last. And that we're supposed to be sacrificial givers. And this is the one, y'all. This is the one. Sacrificial giving. That area that I showed you on that map in the top left-hand corner just a minute ago, Macedonia, with all those churches that you may know by name, and we've looked at all of them in Acts. 2 Corinthians 8:1-3, Paul mentions Macedonia. Listen, he's writing to Corinth, okay? But he bunches them all together. He says this, "We want you to know, brothers..." This is 2 Corinthians 8:1-3. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Notice he calls it the grace of God that God gave, even though it's the people that gave. Just an interesting detail that you can't miss. "Among the churches of," there it is, "Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction," were they rolling in the dough? No, they were not. "A severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy," and listen, "their extreme poverty," joy and poverty, "have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Does that sound sacrificial? "For they gave according to their means," as I can testify, and listen to this, this is the sacrificial part, "and beyond their means of their own accord." Don't miss that last part. This means that Paul, again, this isn't a Sunday morning stick up, all right? Not a Sunday morning stick-up. This is Paul saying they did this of their own volition, of their own accord. He didn't pass the plate and then say, pass it again. You guys ever been to a church like that? I sure hope not. But many of you have. Hopefully not here. As long as I'm here, that's not going to happen because, come on. Anyway, but I want you to see they gave sacrificially. They were marked by sacrificial giving. It really cost them, and yet they did it with joy. I say all that to say, that slide you saw a minute ago, giving is to be done how? Consistently, according to the New Testament, sacrificially, according to the New Testament, generously, according to the New Testament, and joyfully, cheerfully, according to the New Testament. Again, because that is how our God gives. Now, let's revisit for just a second this tithing conversation. If Paul wanted to reinforce a tithe in the New Testament, he could have done that. He could have just said that. I mean, of all the times that he could have said, he had a lot of literature, he could have said that, especially with his traveling to churches and collecting resources. I think, personally, that he would have been very specific of his expectations, financial and resourceful expectations. But listen, this is so important. Consider the context. On one hand, why would he reinforce a theocratic Jewish command to a Roman-ruled Gentile world? On top of that, he clearly didn't have a percentage in mind. He had a heart in mind. All four of those things are heart matters. They're not number matters. They're not percentage matters. And here's your principle. You'll see this on the screen behind me. Do not be governed by percentages, but by sacrificial giving that overflows generously and joyfully. The absence of percentages should not justify half-hearted giving. And I would suggest that you can reach a percentage and still have half-hearted giving. We are not governed by percentages. We're, especially not according to the New Testament, we are governed instead by a heart matter, a high, high, high calling, by the way, of a heart matter. Consider it this way, and I'll illustrate it this way. And I've used this illustration before, but consider there are two kinds of football coaches. And we're not in football season, but that time is, it can't come soon enough. I love that time of the year. Roll Tide. I couldn't help myself. I know it's off season, but sometimes that just comes out, you know? Anyway, sorry. See, sometimes I didn't have it written down, and I shouldn't deviate. Anyway, consider two kinds of football coaches. One of them, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, 3 days a week, they say, hey, you're going to be here every day. We're going to have 3 mile runs, 7 a.m. Monday or 5 a.m. Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Those are the rules. You want to play on this team? You're here. Monday, Wednesday, Friday, 5 a.m., 3 mile runs. And that's one coach's way of doing it. He says, this is the rules. This is the legality. You do it this way and you can play on this team. And then consider a different football coach. One who doesn't lay out rules that way, but instead he says, I want you guys to do this. He gathers them in the locker room and he says, listen, guys, I want you to love this sport and love this team with everything in you. Whatever that means, I want you to live that way. My question for you is this. Which of those two coaches has set the higher standard? The rules, the legality of the first one, or the no rules, but the one who grabs the heart of the second one? Well, I would argue that the second is the higher standard because he demands not just a legal requirement, he demands all of the heart. Give it all you got. I say that to communicate our principle, which is this: absence of rules should not justify half-hearted allegiance to the team. We have become so accustomed to our Western prosperity way of life that many of us have used a traditional percentage, a tithe, to avoid the higher standard that Jesus calls us to, which is sacrificial, generous giving. Because you can give 10% and it'd be very, very sacrificial. But you can also give 10% and it really not be very sacrificial at all. It is possible. To use an extreme case, if you make $1 million a year and you give $100,000, that's a whole lot of money. But you're living on $900,000. Is that sacrificial giving? You can answer that question to yourself. Maybe you're just thinking, I just wish I made $1 million. My point is this, that if you have turned off your brain for years because you give 10% every paycheck, I'm just calling you to just tune back in. John Piper is not Jesus. He is a Bible scholar, a great pastor, and a wonderful mind. He's not Jesus. I want to preface it in saying that. But John Piper says this: a middle-class American who is only tithing is probably robbing God. It's not inerrant, but it's just an interesting statement from someone that is closely walking with the Lord, I believe. If you say, well, I've met my 10% requirements of the month, I can't be generous anymore. What? Last week, we had an opportunity to give to a family that lost everything. And you may have already met your 10% for the month. But I think that a lot of you gave a free will offering that day. By the way, over $3,000 of a free will offering was given to that family. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. The whole house burned down just right here. Opportunity for us to love somebody right here in our neck of the woods. Now, look, you met your 10%. Why'd you give? Because you know that you're not governed by percentages. You're governed by heart, right? You know that what I'm saying is the case. I'll say it this way. If you have enough money to eat out every weekend and splurge on entertainment, but you don't have enough money to give to the local church, then you don't have enough money to eat out every weekend and splurge on entertainment. Is giving hard? Yeah. Giving is a challenge. But giving is not a hardship. It's not meant to be a hardship. I say that because God's commands are good for you. They're good for you. They're not meant to be a hardship. They're meant to be good for you. And they're challenging, absolutely. But they are for your good. They are meant to bring you joy, including the command to give. That's why Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's a better thing for your personality or for your character development. That's not what he said. He said it is a greater joy. It is a greater blessing to give than to receive. It is easy to be joyful when we're singing praise songs to God, but that same joy should be present in our giving. So how do we do it? Like God does. Consistent, generous, cheerful, sacrificial. You may be sitting there saying, okay, Pastor, tell me the number. Like, what am I supposed to do? Make it easy for me. Don't make me guess. Listen, everyone's finances are just different. For some, beginning at a tithe may be too lofty for you. You may have never been, it's like, honestly, I didn't even know that this was something that believers were supposed to do. I'm kind of new to this. I didn't grow up in the church. And you think, man, we're living paycheck to paycheck. If you want me to start there, I'm just telling you, I can't do that. Giving sacrificially for you may mean 3%, 5%. That's why it's a heart matter. And for you, it may just be, that's a lofty goal. You need to start as you can, where you can, as long as it is consistent, generous, sacrificial, and joyful. For others here today, you may not be at peace with only a tithe, because God has blessed your means to be generous and sacrificial may mean even more for you. And today the Spirit may be stirring in you to say, you know that you ain't been given sacrificially. For you, maybe you've been in the same place for a long time, and it's just time to step out on faith and challenge your giving. And your response to that may be, well, I don't know about that. That puts me in a place that I can't predict. That's the point. That's the point of being a steward and saying, God, I'm relying on you. I mentioned this last week. When we give dependently, does God prove to be dependable? Amen. When we give dependently, God proves to be dependable. Can you go out on faith and trust that God is who he says he is and does what he says he does? He may not meet all of your greeds, but he'll meet all of your needs. Do you trust him? If you're married, this is a really good opportunity, a timely opportunity for you to sit down with your spouse this evening, especially husbands, heads of the household. Sit down with your spouse, sit down with your family and say, guys, we give to the church. This is why. What he said this morning is really important. Or honey, we need to reevaluate. Where are we at? Or, you know, you do the finances and I'm not really involved. Could you just tell me, what are we doing? This is an opportunity for you to have a very healthy conversation in your family that follows this healthy conversation with this family. Parents, this is a great way to disciple your children, to instill in them a generous, sacrificial, consistently giving, and joyous spirit when it comes to putting things away and giving to God. And heck, hey, let them put it in the plate. When it comes around, let them, hey, why did we do that, Dad? Why did we do that, Mom? Let me tell you why we did that. That's all God gives to us. Nothing in return. It's just a sacrificial gift. Teach them with it. The same thing that we do with the Lord's Supper. Teach them with it. I know that we have a lot of students here today and young people that, listen, I remember being 15, 16, getting my first job, and to give anything was like, ugh, dude, this is just gas money for me. Like, this hurts me to do anything more than like a couple of bucks. Look, that may be the case, but students, I want you to hear me say something. I know that you didn't come here for this. I know that you didn't know that this was going to be going on today, and this is a weird way to follow your disciple now weekend. But part of living uncompromised is rejecting the world's philosophy for how you're supposed to handle the things that you have and adopting God's philosophy for how we adopt, how we treat the things that God has given us. And so financial stewardship, it's a strange thing, but it has a very important place in exactly what you've been taught this past weekend. And again, don't just take that from me. You need to create habits right now with little that one day will follow you when you have much. Listen, God's word way more important than my words. Luke 16:10 says this. Everyone, listen to this. This is so good. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. There was a time when to say that I had very little is probably overstating what I had. But when I was a little guy, when I was pulling a little tiny allowance from my parents. By the way, my mom's here today. Isn't that crazy? She's here. The lady that kind of looks like me. Or, anyway. When I was just a little guy and I had just so little to my name, okay, they gave me these envelopes. Spend, save, and give. Written in big letters on them. If I got 20 bucks right off the top, I was to put $2 in that give envelope, $2 in that save envelope, and I had 16 that I could do what I wanted to do with. But you see, that it wasn't, let me spend what I got, and then whatever I got left, I'll put in that give envelope. No, they said right off the top, you need to go ahead and put 10% in that give. That's non-negotiable. You give that to God. Non-negotiable right off the top. I say that to say this. Adopting that principle as a child made it very easy for me to continue that principle as an adult. The dollar amount, it increases. Praise God, it increases. But the principle stays the exact same. Do you give? You start that now. You begin the discipline now because it will be difficult to begin later. And some of you are here today and it's difficult to begin now. And there are many ways to give at Fellowship. And I'll just end on this remark and we'll move on to the third thing here in a second. But you can put in the offering plate. There's an offering kiosk out there. If God's prompting you want to do that before you leave, whatever. Like, I'm not going to be watching you. In fact, I don't even know if anybody, I don't know what you give. I protect myself from that information. Jackie, our assistant, our ministry assistant, she protects me from that information. I don't know what you give. Like, I don't want to know what you give. And the reason for that is because I want to give every one of you all of my love, all of my heart, no matter what you do with your money. Okay, so this is not me saying like I'm keeping tabs. I don't keep tabs. I don't care what your dollar value is. I care about your heart. Are you giving that to God and your money where your heart is, treasure is, right? Jesus had a little bit to say about that. You can give online, auto draft. It comes off the first, however you want to do it. There's a lot of ways to do that. The principle remains, are you giving? God's blueprint. You see, God does not call us to a character standard that he has not himself perfectly exemplified. Those four words, God has done that. He gives consistently. He gives generously. He gives joyfully. It pleased him to crush him. And he certainly gives sacrificially. We don't have the gospel if he doesn't give sacrificially. You see, Jesus impoverished himself to make us rich. And I ain't talking about the dollar now. The riches of salvation in the name of Christ Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's a blessing to give. The third thing is the blueprint of what God blesses. The blueprint of what God blesses. You see, as we give like God gives, consistently, sacrificially, generously, joyfully, God promises that he's going to honor that. He promises that he blesses that. Again, I rejected this idea of some divine mutual fund a moment ago, but I'll just double down on it. I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel of God filling your bank account if you write a check to the church. I'm not preaching that. But I want you to hear a few passages of scripture that are really worth internalizing. Got to chew on these for a second. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits, that means off the top, of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. It's an oxymoron. It's supposed to be paradoxical. You take it away, and yet you have way more, it seems like, than you had before that. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One gives freely. Again, Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One gives freely, and yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. I love that word picture. The one who pours out to God, God is going to pour into, is what that says. Luke 6:38, Jesus just follows these proverbs and says it, I think, in a really cool way, a New Testament way. He says, give, this is Luke 6:38, give, and it will be given to you. Listen to the way he describes it. Good measure, pressed down, you know what I'm talking about? Patted down, fit more in there, patted down, fit more in there. Shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For, here's the principle, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel. God's not a mutual fund, but you cannot reject those principles. They're very clear. God's blessing from giving is bountiful, pressed down. It's not like, you know, when you go and open a bag of Lay's potato chips. You open it up and it's like 70% air. And if you were to actually crush down the chips, it'd be like 10% chip and 90% air. The word picture is that that's not the way God gives. There's no room. He presses down, presses down, presses down, presses down, shakes it together. And it's just to the brim, overflowing even. If you're a giver, that's the way that God will give to you. The principle is this. God will bring substantial increase to the giving heart. That's your principle, right? God will give substantial increase to the giving heart. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Again, this is speaking to that theocracy. Go and write, I know you're writing, so I'm writing that down. Put it back up there for just a second, Greg. The other one, sorry. Yep, God will bring substantial increase to the giving heart. I want to look at an Old Testament passage of scripture. This is from Malachi 3:10. Let's look at that scripture. It says, bring the full tithe. Again, this is written to the theocracy, the Israelite people. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. God's referring to the temple, that temple-centric society. And thereby, listen, this is so cool. He says, if you give that way, you obey, you do your givings. Put me to the test, it says. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. You know the principle from that? You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. And that's the thing you saw. You cheated in just a moment ago. I saw you. You look up there. It was up there a second ago. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. He literally told Israel, why don't you try me? You give bountifully and see if I don't open up heaven and pour down on you. Could God bless your giving by giving more money to you? He can and he has. People in this church would tell you, I don't know, man. I just keep on being generous and I keep on pouring out and I keep on doing my giving. And it's like God just kind of doubles it. He gives it over. God may not do that for you. He has done that. Don't get me wrong. He has. And there are people in here that could give testimony of the fact that God has done that for them. I'm not saying that God is going to do that for you. But with our giving, our primary aim is not the blessing of earthly material prosperity. We store up treasure, not on earth, but in heaven. God will reward and bless us somehow. But listen, you'll see this on the screen. There are greater riches than the U.S. dollar, and the universe is at God's disposal. He's got it all. And no dollar amount will make you happy, but he's got a whole lot that can. So make a concerted effort to give biblically and just see if your soul feels richer or poorer. Put God to the test. See what he does. That's what he told his people in Malachi. And I think the principle remains. So why are we talking about this? Let's change gears for a second. Why are we talking about this? Why now? Why this season? First of all, I think that it's healthy to talk about giving as a church family from time to time. It's a healthy conversation to have. But also, we're in a very unique season as a church family. We have seen so much growth lately. Can we just praise God for that? Praise God for that growth. Amen. Thank God. Thank God for that. We have seen so much growth, and so many churches, they can't say that. And I'm grieved in my heart because I've got brothers that both literally physical brothers and brothers in Christ that pastor churches where things are not always great and they are not seeing the things that we are seeing here. And I just thank God for that. That's not your staff. That's just God's faithfulness. That's just him being good to us. Don't get it twisted. That's just God being gracious and merciful to us. We've done a lot of things to try to sustain and make room for that growth. We knocked out a wall to expand children's or nursery space. Pastor Chris lost his office because we needed more nursery space. And by the way, mine's probably next. I'm not even trying to laugh. Mine's probably next. But we had to relocate his office. Mine's probably going to get relocated before too long. We've renovated our records, our counting room. We made that into another nursery on that hallway. We've had to renovate that space. We moved our Awana drop-off from the children's building, the old sanctuary, which is a large building. We had to move our drop-off area from over there, and now they're dropping off in here because it was a literal zoo over there. They were starting to having to feed them like dog food and stuff just to appease them. That's not true. But we had to move our Awana drop-off. Right, Karen? We had to move it. The dog food thing's not true. Don't agree with that. But we did. We had to relocate that because we just didn't have space, and so we had to relocate the Awana drop-off. We're about to take out the stage out of the old sanctuary because we need to increase the square footage for when they have recreation in there because, again, zoo. They're all over each other. They're just climbing. I mean, it's a madhouse. And so we need to increase the space in there so that they have more room so it doesn't drive our volunteers crazy. We've tried to cram as many chairs in here as we can. We took out an aisle that was in the center, and which it's a longer row. We did that because we needed to fit more chairs in here. And look around. Literally, look around for a second. Probably time to move again, huh? Got to do something again. Overflowing. We got overflow space back. Some of you guys are watching me on a screen in the dining area right now, and thank you for serving your church in that way because you tried to make room for people in here, which you did, and I'm thankful for that. We've had to park cars in the cemetery. We've parked them over there. We got signs that say overflow parking over there, because we are trying to accommodate the growth that God is giving us. We're running out of creative ways to do that. We're running out of creative ways to do that. And our desire is not, in all of that, please hear my heart on this. And many of you don't know me, but please listen to this. Our desire is not to make a name for fellowship. Our desire is not to make a name for fellowship. Our desire is to make much of Jesus' name at fellowship. And so all of the growth, trying to make things happen, all of that is not to build a Tower of Babel here at this property. It is instead to make this an outpost of God's glory in our community. And so everything that you're about to hear me say and have heard me say, this is not about patting ourselves on the back. This is about saying, God, we praise you, we thank you. Help us to be good stewards of what comes next. We showed this diagram that I'll show you now. This is the before. This is how it stands right now. This is just our property. And you see the parallel buildings, the office building, the nursery building, the playground over there. We're in the worship center, which is the bottom, middle, left sort of. By the way, some of you guys haven't even been here that long. We moved into this renovated space. That dining area out there didn't even exist until 2020, and we've already paid that off and outgrown that. So it's just crazy, man. But let's go to the next slide. We showed this in a business meeting a couple weeks ago of what things could look like if we go into some expansion and some change. Part of that is expanding the room that we're in right now, about 30 feet, and being able to add a substantial increase of chairs in this room. Lord willing, that's part of what we're going to do. We also need an elevator, which is part of that, a really expensive part of that. That red block there is to potentially demolish that building to make room for maybe more parking. The big things would be the parking lot you see in the top left-hand corner, which is in that big pit back there, and then a huge two-story, I don't know if you can read that, but a nursery and children's and youth space, a multi-purpose, large space for playing and running around and doing all kinds of things in there. And look, that may not even look like that. In fact, we had a meeting, the Fellowship Forward. We're all about building generations that last, and praise God for that. We met this past week, and it may not even look like that. This is just a conceptual design for you to be able to see that we have big plans here. But again, those plans, while they're important, the building is not the purpose. The mission is the purpose. The ministry is the purpose. We're not here to make much of Fellowship Baptist Church. We're to make much of Jesus on this property and beyond the property. There's an 80% rule of filling your worship space. They say when you reach 80% capacity regularly in your sanctuary, you're going to stop growing. You've kind of plateaued. We're way past that in this room right now, way past 80%. And by the way, all the kids already left for children's church. Look around again now. The kids ain't even in here. The little ones ain't even in here. We're way past that limit, okay? We want to invest in our children's and youth space. A year and a half ago, 18 months ago or so, we had, I think, 83 registrants, I think is what I got, Karen. 83 registrants about a year and a half ago for Awana. We got over 100 now? 115? All right. So what I had was around 100 would be about a 20% increase. That's a lot more than a 20% increase. And that's just in 18 months. The student ministry, as you can see, they're here from D now. Sam, my numbers were that about a year and a half ago, 18 months ago or so, you guys were averaging around 26. 35 is around maybe a good average, I thought, something like that. When people aren't sick. Right. So that's a 33% increase in 18 months. Just let that sit in for a second. That's a huge increase. So look, here's my question then. We'll step away from that for a second. You can take that down. What are we to do? Pray. But here's what we're to do, simply. We are to give consistently, generously, cheerfully, sacrificially. That's it. We're to give the way that God has called us to give. And trust God and see if God blesses his church. If we give dependently, he proves to be dependable. I'll end with this. And don't hold me to that. But look, okay, I wanted you to look at an example. That's a joke. An example of God's people giving to a lofty calling given for God's purposes. Check this out. 1 Chronicles 29:14. We're going to look at 14 and then 17 and 18. 1 Chronicles 29:14. Now, they're about to build the temple, this huge structure. David's the king, and they're going to give to this big, lofty purpose to house the mission, to house the ministry. That should sound a little familiar. 1 Chronicles 29:14. Listen to this. David talking. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer willingly? For all things come from you, God is what he's saying, and from of your own have we given to you. God, the things that we have given to you, they are yours, David is saying. David is simply saying that it's weird to even consider that these offerings are free as we would even feel right without withholding them from you, what is yours. Then he continues in 1 Chronicles 29:17 and 18. Please check, this is so good. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all of these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering, does that sound familiar? Offering freely and joyously, cheerful giving, to you, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers. Listen to this. keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people. Let them keep giving like this forever, he's saying, and direct their hearts toward you. You see, giving, it's directing more than just your money toward God. It's directing your heart toward God. Don't you see it? Direct their hearts toward you. He's not talking about the material. He's talking about the heart. God, forever may your heart, may your people give their hearts to you. Tim Keller has a great quote. He says, your money flows effortlessly to that which is your God. Your money flows effortlessly to that which is your God. It isn't about money. It's about who you belong to. It's about who you serve. Guys, how can we say that we have surrendered our lives to Christ if we hesitate to even surrender our wallets to Christ? How can you say you lay down your life for him if you won't lay down your paycheck for him? Giving is to be done consistently, generously, joyfully, cheerfully, sacrificially. Why? Because this is how God gave to us. It's how he gives. You see, God does not want your money. That's a weird thing to say at the end of this message, right? God does not want your money. He wants your heart. I firmly believe that every sermon that I preach from this stage is an absolute waste of time if it doesn't end with what I'm about to say right now. The most important thing that you could possibly give to God is in response, not to what he's put in your bank account, not to what he's put on your table. The most important thing you can give to God is in response to what he put on that cross for you and what he raised from that grave for you. Because Jesus paid a far greater price than any U.S. dollar could ever achieve. He laid down his life. He lived a life that you could not live, died a death that you should have died. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteous, the right standingness with God. Guys, God does not just want your money. He wants all of you, and he wants all of you because he gave you all of him. The good news of the gospel, church, is that we give because he first gave to us. We love because he first loved us.